Good morning. How good it is to see each of you on this warm August morning as we gather to worship our God, whether we are here in this place or listening from the safety of our homes. As always, let me remind you, no matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, our deep desire is to meet you where you are and to share God's love with you. A couple of important announcements as we prepare to enter into worship today. Just a reminder that this is the Sunday when baskets for our basket raffle need to be turned in. If you forgot to bring yours along, you'll need to go home and get it and bring it back, or let Judy know so that she will be prepared to deal with that in the days ahead. And let me just remind you that toward the end of this month and into September, you'll have an opportunity to view the multitude of wonderful baskets. On Sunday, September 19th, we will have the drawing for the winners of the baskets, and that will be at our picnic, our church picnic, which will take place at Plains Mennonite Pavilion. It will be our official celebration Sunday, the Sunday when we introduce our theme for the coming year, which is just three words, and hopefully they will become ingrained in your memory throughout the year. Remember, seek, and grow. And in the days ahead, we will be cluing you in as to why we chose those words and the importance of them. Also, let me remind you that it is our plan following Labor Day, the first Sunday following Labor Day, which happens to be the 12th of September. It is our plan to resume two worship services on Sunday morning, our usual routine of 8 a.m. and 10:15. I know for many that's a good thing because some of you are 8 o'clockers and you really love the 8 o'clock service. Some of you are 10:15ers and this one's just a little bit too early for you. And there are some whose schedules don't allow them to be here at 9, so hopefully shifting back to our usual routine in September will enable more folks to worship, and because we will be spread out throughout the two services, it will also make it safe to worship as well. So several things to keep in mind as we prepare to look toward the fall ahead and as we look forward to all that is in store. Also, one other note, if this happens to be your first Sunday worshiping in person since we have resumed in-person gathering, and I know most of you have been here before, but if you have not, there's a little rainbow-colored card in the pew rack, and we simply ask you to sign and indicate you've been here, not if you've been here before this summer, but if this is your first time, and then just leave that laying on the pew, and we will pick it up after worship. Enough announcements for this Sunday morning. Oh, no, actually, I want to save the best one for last. We have a wonderful guest preaching among us this morning, and not really a guest. Kim Striok, the Reverend Dr. Kimberly Striok, grew up here at St. John's, and I said to her this morning in my office, I actually do remember when she was born, because I happened to be teaching Sunday school with her mother, Chris, in our third through sixth grade class, and we were eagerly anticipating baby's arrival. She came early. That I do remember. What you may be aware also is that Kim has played a significant role working with Pastor Addy in preparing the educational materials that our children have enjoyed during the pandemic, our Vacation Bible School materials, as well as our carryout connection during the year, and she has been an invaluable gift to us. One of the reasons we asked him to preach was because a few years back she said she wanted to go back to seminary and earn her Doctor of Ministry degree. And our church council voted unanimously to help support her financially to do that. Amid the pandemic, Kim earned her Doctor of Ministry degree. But we weren't able to celebrate with her or to hear from her in the aftermath. And so we've saved that for today and are thrilled to have her among us. So we look forward to hearing Kim a bit later in worship. Okay, now it's time to take a deep breath. As we breathe in God's Spirit, God's presence among us, as we hold on to that for dear life, and as we breathe out that which weighs us down and distracts us, as so many things do these days. May we sense God's presence here among us as we are together worshiping. Amen.
wisdom quest is a pretty epic theme for a Sunday morning. It reminds me of something out of Lord of the Rings or a movie about some sort of treasure hunt with intense music and a lot of action and dramatic dialogue. Something you need a suit of armor for. Something that has a beginning and a definite end when whatever has been lost is found. Wisdom in the Bible, God's wisdom, Christ's wisdom, is pretty epic, but I think the quest for it, it's more of a journey. And I'm not sure it's got a beginning, a middle, and an end, because I think the journey towards wisdom is one that spans our entire lives. I think of Jesus, who used ordinary things to teach simple yet life-changing lessons all along the way, who gleaned wisdom from who and what was around him, who found God in the everyday, who showed us that wisdom and knowledge of God are little puzzle pieces that we collect all along the journey, not a prize at the end of it. God's wisdom is everywhere and every day. So what would happen if we woke up every day and thought of it as a wisdom quest, with a daily goal of coming home at the end of the day with more wisdom than we left with? How would that mindset change the way we go about our day and our lives? Would we go someplace special or try to seek out wise people to ensure that we would soak up some of their wisdom? Or would we simply open our eyes and try to see more clearly the wisdom that is all around us in unexpected, ordinary places, coming from unexpected, ordinary people? I suspect that many of you come to church every Sunday on a bit of a wisdom quest all your own, hoping that you leave with more than you came with. And yes, that is certainly the goal. But why leave the questing only for Sunday mornings? God's wisdom can be found everywhere and in every person and in every situation if we take time to look for it, to quest for it. So before we go and seek it out there, may that wisdom, God's wisdom, meet us here in this place as we gather together to worship in the name of God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I invite you to join me as we confess our sins together by praying the prayer of confession that's printed right in your bulletins. Let us pray. God, we know that you are wise and that your wisdom has been a guiding light for people through the ages, including us. The trouble is, we often find ourselves growing impatient or dissatisfied with your wisdom, so we take matters into our own hands and seek it elsewhere. The world is filled with wise voices that we can choose to listen to, all promising easy answers and quick fixes. Forgive us, God, when we seek out and rely upon the wisdom of others before yours, and for choosing convenience over sustainability. Guide us back to you when we think we have all the answers and don't need to take time to prayerfully check in with you. Remind us that your wisdom feeds our spirits and is an awesome and mysterious gift, even when we fail to recognize it. Amen. It is a wise choice for us to confess our sins to God, to ask for help, to share our mistakes. Because when we do, God is abundant in forgiveness. God meets us where we are with grace and mercy, and God guides us back to true wisdom. May we seek that wisdom this day and accept the gifts that God gives us and offer them freely to one another. Amen. Please be seated.
Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the Hebrew Scriptures, the book entitled 1 Kings. We have focused over the course of the past several weeks on King David. And finally, today we let him go as he passes on, and his son Solomon follows him. Pastor Addie called attention to wisdom in our reflection on the theme this morning, and both of today's scripture readings focus on that theme. Beginning to read in chapter 2 of 1 Kings with verse 10. Then David slept with his ancestors and was buried in the city of David. The time that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned 7 years in Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, in sacrificing, offering incense at the high places. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the principal high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I should give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant, my father David, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne today. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, although I am only a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of a people whom you have chosen, a great people, so numerous they cannot be numbered or counted. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, able to discern between good and evil. For who can govern this great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. God said to him, "Because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches, or for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, I now do according to your word. Indeed, I give you a wise and discerning mind. No one like you has been before you, and no one shall arise like you afterwards. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor all your life. No other king shall compare with you. If you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your life." And our second lesson, also from the Old Testament, from the book of Proverbs. Chapter 9. Also focusing on wisdom. And wisdom is likened to someone preparing a feast. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her 7 pillars. She has slaughtered her animals. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her servant girls. She calls from the highest places in the town, "You that are simple, turn in here." To those without sense, she says, "Come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Lay aside immaturity and live and walk in the way of insight." These are God's words for us. As always, we pray for wisdom beyond our own to understand these words and apply them to our lives. Amen. As always, we identify a special time for our children, and I do see some young ones in our midst this morning. I know there will be young ones listening from home. Today, we're talking about wisdom. And wisdom is about more than just being smart or knowing a lot of stuff. And many of you have heard me say more than once that some of the best wisdom I have ever come upon has been found in wonderful children's books, and I have one of those children's books this morning. I suspect most of you are familiar with the story of The Little Engine That Could. As I remember that story growing up, The Little Engine That Could had an important challenge before him. He had to climb up a very, very steep mountain and get to the other side, and everyone thought it was impossible. No one thought he could make it, but he was determined. And you know what he said all the way up the mountain? I think I can. I think I can. I think I can. And he did. And it's a wonderful story about sticking with it and being determined. But I have found an even better story, an even wiser story, and it's called The Three Little Engines. Parents and grandparents, I highly recommend this little book, which is brand new this year. And it's about three engines, a blue engine, a yellow passenger engine, and a bright red steam engine. All three of the engines had gone to engine school and were ready to graduate, but there was one final test to be passed, and that was each of the three engines had to climb a steep mountain and get to the other side where the rusty old engine, their teacher, would be waiting in the village with family and friends to celebrate their success. So the first little engine to try his efforts was a blue engine. The blue engine set out on track number one. Now, each of the engines was going to be on a different track on the mountain, and each would face different challenges. The little blue engine started out raring to go. It got a little bit steep. There was a little bit of a twist in the path, but she kept saying to herself, I think I can. I think I can. I think I can. And sure enough, she did. She made it to the top and down the other side, and everyone cheered her on while she pulled into the village below. Meanwhile, back at the station, engine number two, a yellow passenger engine, was getting ready to begin his journey, except that his journey was on a different track. It had a lot more twists and turns. And, of course, the passenger engine had several cars behind it with people in it. The passenger engine kept saying to himself, I think I can. I think I can. I think I can. But it kept getting harder and harder and harder because those twists and turns were hard to maneuver. And then the sky got dark. And the wind began to blow. And pretty soon the rain began to pelt down, and the yellow passenger engine said, I think I can, I think I can, I can't. And he stopped. Meanwhile, back at the station, train number three, the red steam engine, pulling lots of freight, was getting ready to go. His path was different still, very, very, very steep. Up the mountain he chugged, with a heavy load behind him. There were cars in the freight train, there were heavy pieces of equipment, but he kept saying to himself, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. And then suddenly realized that in the distance, a huge tree had fallen across the track. And there was no moving it. And as hard as he tried, he had to acknowledge, I can't. I can't go any further. Meanwhile, down in the village, the blue engine was saying to the rusty old engine, where are the other two? Did they quit? Did they give up? What's wrong with them? And then the rusty old engine said, well, maybe. Maybe they've gone as far as they could. But I made it here, the little blue engine said. What's wrong with them? At that point, The rusty old engine pulled up alongside of the blue engine and said, "I want you to close your eyes for a minute. Think about your journey over the mountain. Were there many twists and turns?" The little blue engine said, "Just one." "And how steep was it? Did you have many steep places?" "Not many." "And tell me about the weather." "Well, the sun was shining the whole time." "And did you have a heavy load behind you?" The blue engine began to think, "I had no load to carry." "And what about obstacles? Were there any obstacles on the track for you?" "Not a one," said the blue engine. And then the blue engine began to realize maybe the others hadn't gotten there because their journeys were different, and their loads were heavy, and their path was difficult. And he began to realize, just because we think we can doesn't always mean we will. And the more he thought about it, he had an idea and said to the rusty old engine, "Maybe there is something we can do to help the other too." And they put their heads together, and sure enough, and up the mountain they headed together to help move the big tree that had fallen across the track and to help the passenger engine get where it needed to go. I like this version of the little engine that could, because it reminds us when we are quick to judge others who may not have succeeded like we did or may not have accomplished what we have, that maybe their journeys have not been the same. Maybe the obstacles they faced were far greater than ours. Maybe the load they carried was a load we knew nothing about. And it challenges us to remember that if we think that way, we'll be more apt to help those whose journey has been different from our own. So now when I think about the little engine that could, I think about the three engines that could together because they were able to help each other. And I hope we'll remember these wise words as we pray together now, and then we'll join in saying the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray. Gracious God, it is so easy to pass judgment on others, to wonder why they haven't done what we do, to wonder why they haven't accomplished what we have accomplished. But we know nothing about their journey. It may have been far harder for them, and it may still be hard. May we be kind and helpful as we travel on our path. May we be eager to reach out to others and understand their stories. And may we do our best to remember that even when we think we can, without your help, we certainly cannot. May we count on you, O God, to help us. May we count on you to help us help one another. All of these things we pray in Christ's name, remembering that he has taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen."
Please join me in the spirit of prayer. Dear gracious God, we know you are present with us this day. Open our ears, our hearts, and our minds to hear your wisdom for us, for your guidance, for our daily bread for the journey. Amen. Our theme today is Wisdom Quest. But what is wisdom? If you look up the word in the dictionary, you'll find this definition: the quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment, the quality of being wise. Having knowledge and being wise is something our consumeristic society likes to use to lure people in. All you have to do is scroll through the internet or go into the bookstore to see the latest new age strategies for business, self-help, or weight loss. These people know something and we do not. So we must go to that source, pay one way or another, and only then will we receive the secret. Unfortunately, this is the way that wisdom is often shared in our society. So the idea from our Proverbs reading that wisdom is a free and fabulous banquet for anyone who wants to attend is a foreign concept. Wisdom, though, in our scripture reading, is determined to share this message. She is a woman hard at work. Look at all she does in just 6 verses. She has built an entire house. Do you know what it takes to build a house? Do you know how many skills it takes? Carpentry, masonry, plumbing, painting, engineering, design. All of that goes in to building the house. And it sounds like it's not such a small house either. She invited many people. She needed a big place to host. So she built a house, directing her staff and working alongside them. Then she got to work making the feast. I can just imagine her in her kitchen, holding court and cooking the food. Like a family at Thanksgiving, dice this, chop that. We need to time when each dish will go in to be cooked and how we are going to keep it warm until the guests arrive. Wisdom brought out the good wine and mixed it up with spices to provide a delicious drink for all those that attend. The table was set. Maybe fine linen and china was used? Or maybe she had to pull out every mismatched plate she had in the house because she knew that people would keep showing up, and by goodness, she was going to feed them all, even if the dinnerware didn't match. Wisdom is a woman at work, making sure she has room for everybody who walks in her door. The invitations go out. Would you take the risk and go? It sounds like it's going to be quite the party, but there is another party in town. There is always another event. If you kept reading in Proverbs 9, you would come across the introduction of woman folly. She is loud, ignorant, and foolish. She is insistent, but really doesn't have any particular positive things to say. She also invites people to come. Turn in here, she says, because she too is having a party. Her party is offering stolen water and bread in secret. So which do you choose? Now you may be thinking, well, that's an easy choice. However, folly is convincing. And attending the banquet of wisdom is really not an easy choice. Folly offers us the fast food and the New Age self-help guides. Who doesn't want the secret to a happy life? Sometimes we just feel like staying in those comfy clothes, not getting ready for the banquet, and just easier to go through the drive-thru. We want the goods of the world, but they're ambiguous. Money, friends, work, honor, power. Folly is promising all these, but in the wrong context, they can become problematic. We see this from Solomon in our reading from 1 Kings this morning. Although he began his reign in the quiet humility and the yearning to be a wiser ruler, Solomon's life was soon marked by immorality, idolatry, dishonesty, and intrigue. For Solomon, his undoing was his success, his wealth, and power. Many people today are experiencing a similar reality. As life gets sweeter and richer, the life of faithfulness and compassion can easily begin to weaken. The experience of Solomon shows us that wealth and pleasures of this world can be hollow. Solomon had it all, houses, horses, and gold, but in the end, it brought him no joy. The story of Solomon is a tragedy because in spite of his closeness to God early in his life, his fame, power, and wealth led him away from all those core values. So as we have seen with Solomon and within our own society, when we are presented with the things of the world, the things that society tells us will make us happy or allow us to move up in life, it can be hard to turn away and go to another banquet. What's more, our passage also suggests that choosing wisdom's banquet has broad consequences for our whole life. The invitation in verse 5 shifts to a command in verse 6. Those who accept the invitation must eat and drink, thereby choosing to live a life that embraces wisdom. Entering Wisdom House requires you to leave the simpleness behind, to leave our own understandings, our own self-direction, to walk in the way of insight. So, do you take the risk? Wisdom has invited us to a feast, just as Jesus invites us to the table. Wisdom's feast is almost Eucharistic in character. Come, eat of my bread and drink of my wine, she states in verse 5. This is the call of the gospel, too. Jesus invites us to come and drink the wine and partake in the bread of life. Ultimately, the personification of wisdom is Jesus. Jesus offers himself as the bread of life, a new and lasting manna. Jesus moves through the Gospels like woman wisdom, inviting all kinds of people, but most essentially the people with the greatest needs, to eat and be full and be changed by eating together. Wisdom offers a pattern for living to seek and walk in the ways of insight. Woman Wisdom's feast makes it clear that eternal life is about much more than life after death. Wisdom's feast is happening now, as evident in the sacraments shared at the communion table. Jesus' promise in the gospel, if we read that this morning, says, "Whoever eats of this bread will live forever." This promise of eternal life does not have to do with the timelessness and death, but of a fulfilled life here on earth. This reminds me of some of my major project for my doctorate of ministry. My project revolved around having the conversation on death and dying within our faith communities. And through my research and literature review, some of the things that became apparent is how we live our lives now can impact us at the end of life. There were books that I came across that stressed this, and provided the message that death can help inform our journey and pay attention to life as the wondrous gift of God that it is. Living life to the fullest, taking the risk to be at wisdom's table and to choose a God-inspired life brings joy to the present and hope for the future. Eternal life is not one possession that one receives at death. Rather, we live it now and continue it through death. It's an ongoing choice. Wisdom is not a fixed body of teaching, but a continuous process. We will continue to walk in the way of insight, to be invited over and over again to the table to take and drink. Wisdom is teaching, practicing, listening, and knowing, all wrapped up together. We are all invited to this feast by wisdom, by Jesus. Do we take the risk? Come. Come is a word of invitation, a word of ongoing relationship, a word of friendship. Wisdom, choosing to walk in insight and be led by God, is a process, not a moment or single event. It is ongoing, not once and done. It involves coming to the table, learning to believe, seeing over and over, sometimes more clearly than others, this insight from wisdom. But we also learn how to craft this table, how to cook this meal beside her, at Jesus' side, so we can go out like the girls into the streets and invite others to the feast, so we can make a bigger table, more pillars, a bigger meal. Wisdom doesn't want us to just hoard this gift. Wisdom's invitation, God's invitation, is to pass it along, to share it with others, with those who need some space at the table and a little food to eat. Wisdom is going to the high places to invite everyone to come and eat. Are we ready to come to this feast? And are we ready to help cook? Will we take the risk? The saints throughout the ages have chosen to live their lives by this invitation to the table. They have chosen to swim against the cultural current of self-interest, to walk to the beat of a different drum. And even in our lives, when the drums of grief, fear, brokenness, and guilt pound so loudly that our heads and hearts feel cut off, we still are invited to this table. It is to a table away from the distractions of the world where God intends to assemble us and remind us that his grace is about a relationship, not possession. It is at a table, a place of conversation and plenty, common memory and hopes for the future, where God wants his people to meet. It is around a table that we gather.